days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So, when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." And then if you will turn to page 1224, Ephesians, the first chapter of the letter that Paul wrote to all these new believers. This is what he wrote: "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace, peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who seeks out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance unto his redemption, that redemption of those who are in God's presence, to the praise of his glory." That's the word of the Lord.
Doesn't seem like that long ago that we were able to celebrate Easter Sunday here. For those of you that were here, it was a beautiful beautiful service. And we were so delighted. So many people had family and friends that came with them to worship, that this place was bursting at the seams. You recall that we had the overflow area. We had chairs lined up, and it was delightful. Wasn't really that long ago, was it? Just Easter. Here it is in May. But what I find interesting, though, I was thinking about that is exactly the same amount of time as the disciples had with Jesus after his resurrection. We're celebrating Ascension Day. Ascension Day was actually Thursday, so we're acknowledging this day actually like 3 days late. On Thursday, on Ascension Day, that was the same amount of time between Easter and that day as the disciples actually had with Jesus after his resurrection. Wasn't really a very long time. In the Bible, even in the passage that Pastor Ari read, you know, that 40-day period is even emphasized. It says, and it was 40 days. 40 days ago from Thursday, it was Easter. And what a whirlwind of activity, and what a maelstrom of emotions must have been in the hearts and in the minds of those apostles in those 40 days. 40 days ago, they heard the news that Jesus had risen from the dead. 43 days ago, they saw Jesus on the cross, and they saw his mangled flesh, and they heard his anguished cries, and they saw him die. But he rose from the dead 40 days ago. And now on this day of Ascension Day, the disciples were meeting with him, and for all of those 40 days he would meet with them, and he continued to teach them just as he had before. He would explain things to them, and he would demonstrate things. He demonstrated his power and his lordship and his wisdom and his calling. He ate with them. He sat down at the table, and he proved to them that Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, was no ghost. He was no phantom. He wasn't a mirage. He wasn't an illusion. That Jesus resurrected was a physical man who ate and shook their hands and looked deeply in their eyes as they looked into him, into his. Disciples must have thought, it doesn't get better than this. You think you lose somebody, and they're restored to you. You are sure that hope is gone, and then hope returns in resurrection, and he's here, and he talks, and he's with us, and we enjoy sitting at table together. They embraced him as their master and marveled at his victory even over the grave. But there was a question that they asked him during the last of these 40 days. The text says, on this Ascension Day, they asked Jesus a question. They said, Lord, is it this time now that you are finally going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And what that shows, I'm convinced, is that these disciples still didn't quite get it. Jesus had been battling the misconception his entire ministry that he had come as a political savior, that he was going to take those Romans who were occupying their land and getting in their way of their practice of their faith and demolishing their national pride. And Jesus is going to take those Romans and give them the old heave-ho. And then the Jews could finally say, here we are in our own land, masters in our own place, and we're not under the boot, under the heel of those Romans. And that's what so many longed for. And Jesus had always said, my kingdom is not of this world. Right? Give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's. So when Jesus is asked the question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He answers quite cryptically, doesn't he? He says, well, my friends, the time and the date is not for you to know. That's the Father's business. And he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in 10 more days, and you will be my witnesses. Just imagine, the disciples asked a pretty straightforward question. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And the answer they get from Jesus is like a riddle again. Wow, it's the Father's will, and you will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Can just see the disciples kind of scratching their heads, saying, now what is he talking about? And as they're mulling this over, they think, okay, Jesus, you said that again, and once again, I don't really understand. As they are thinking that, then Jesus is taken up into heaven. And they're staring up after him, seeing him go, seeing him rise, seeing him become obscured by the clouds. They get, I don't get it. I don't understand. How, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel if you're not here to lead the troops? What's going to happen now? They don't get what's going on. They don't understand what they're supposed to do. Despite the fact that Jesus has been there with them for 40 days after his resurrection, despite the fact that as we read the testimony in the Scripture that he has been very clear with them, it's like there continues to be a fog in their mind. I think part of that, of course, the fact that the Holy Spirit has not yet been poured out upon them with all of its power, with all of its illuminating grace. But they simply don't quite get it. And now they sit there, stand there perhaps, on that hillside, looking up into the place where Jesus was taken from their sight. Not only confused, but surely they're afraid. They are the followers of a convicted felon. They're supposed to continue in the way of Jesus, whose way led them to execution. And not just any execution, the most painful, the most shameful way to die that there was. Jesus had even said to them, my will for you is that you take up your cross and that you follow me. And you carry your cross to your place of execution. So you follow me, even as that leads you to the place of sacrifice. Do they feel abandoned, do you think? Standing on that hillside, looking up, questions not answered to their satisfaction, a promise of something yet to come, which they didn't really understand what that meant either. They had lost Jesus once before on the cross, they thought. Oh, he had talked about that he would rise from the dead and all that, but they did seem to not understand that either. But then he rose from the dead. We have him again. And now, 40 days later, off he goes, taken from them. And the question is, now what? What were they supposed to do? Jesus had said, stay in Jerusalem. What, cooler heels? Just chill? Do we go back to work? We have to live. We have to support ourselves. What do we do? So they felt, in turn, confused and afraid and abandoned. Strong feelings, strong emotions, surely, for these disciples as they looked up into the heavens at the place where Jesus had gone. How does the fact that Jesus ascended into heaven make you feel? Now, you and I, and almost every believer in Christ across the ages, have known Jesus only as the ascended King. When we were first told the story of Jesus, maybe from our parents, maybe from a friend, we were told that he is the King of Heaven. We were told that Jesus has done all these things and he is now in heaven at the right hand of God, that he is the King of Kings. And then we start from that and we work back and we learn the story about how he had come and how the world was wrapped up in the fog of sin, and Jesus came to clear that away. He paid the price, that he gave us hope, that in him all our sins are forgiven. And we learned all that in the context of knowing that Jesus is the King on the throne in heaven. How cool is that? That our Lord is on the throne. How cool is it that he is victorious? That he is the Lord of everything, whether everything wants to admit it or not, or acknowledge it or not, the fact is he is the King. But when we became Christians, we weren't brought to Jesus' kingly palace in Toronto or Paris or New York City. When we became Christians, we weren't brought into his presence so that we could kneel at his feet and embrace him. We didn't shake his hand. We didn't salute him as he saluted us back. We remember that the Apostle Thomas, who knew that Jesus had died but had not seen proof of his resurrection, had not seen the risen Christ, said, I'll only believe it if I can see it. And then Jesus, in his grace and mercy and in his love to Thomas, did reveal himself to him and said, Thomas, here I am. You want proof? My friend, touch my hands. Feel my side. Know that I am here, that I am he. And he said, blessed are those who will believe in me even though they will not see me, even though they cannot do the things, Thomas, that you can do. Blessed are they. Which means, blessed are you. Jesus himself says, you are blessed. Because you see, not with the eyes that are in your head, you see with the eyes of your heart. That you know that there are things that are beyond our sight, and you accept the reality of the Word which says that we have hope in the King who is on the throne. But even so, it is hard to believe like we should. We know, we confess, we have said amen to the truth that Jesus has won the victory for us and that He is our King. But we go through the dark nights of the soul where we feel all alone. We are challenged by the cultured despisers of the Christian faith. We don't know what to say. And we're confused. We say, if only Jesus would show up. If only Jesus would see that I'm struggling to explain my faith and defend what I hold to be true. And people say, show me the evidence. If only Jesus would show up. Stand with me. Say, excuse me, people. You're asking about me? Here I am. That's not the way, though, that it works. That's not the way that God has chosen to make Himself known. Our tendency as church is to talk about Jesus' ascension in purely theological, abstract terms. Talk about Jesus being the King, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God. And then we explain all the things that means. We say Jesus ascended into heaven because His task of paying the price for sin had been accomplished. And we talk soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. We say that now that Jesus' sovereignty has been established and His divinity has been made manifest, His lordship over creation is revealed and can be proclaimed, and so we talk about what these theological concepts mean. And these are all true things, and they are indeed good things for us as a church to talk about. But let us not forget that there are incredibly practical implications for us about what it means that Jesus has ascended into heaven and that He is our King. Jesus earned our salvation, and His body is still here on earth. See, Jesus is not just in heaven. He is in heaven. It says, but His body remains in the church. We talk about the church being the body of Christ, and that's not just a theological term. It is a reality. For 2,000 years after His resurrection, His body has been in this world, being His voice, being His hands, being His feet, being His heart. The body of Christ was founded on earth on the testimony of the apostles and built through the Spirit-led efforts of His people. Jesus Himself gave the perfect example of righteousness and holiness, love and compassion and all those things. And now, the church, as His body, emulates those qualities. If we show compassion, if we speak truth, if we have love for one another, if we are generous to the poor, it is because we are the body of Christ. It is because He is here. And how can His body do anything other than act in accordance with God? him. So if the reassuring, comforting, encouraging voice of Christ is going to be heard in this place, or in this society, or in the world, then it will be spoken by us, because we are the body. If Christ's compassion to the poor, the marginalized, and the threatened, and the frightened is going to be experienced by those people, then it will be experienced through the things that we do. And if we choose, in disobedience to God, to not act like the body of Christ, then we are preventing the mercy of Christ from being experienced by the people in need. If Christ's blessing, His word of shalom, of peace, is going to be bestowed on our communities, it will be bestowed through us. And that is our honor. Because Christ has ascended into heaven, He has said, "My work will continue to be done through my body on earth, which is the church." It is our privilege. It is an honor. It's a joy. You can be the mouthpiece of Jesus. You can be the hands of mercy of Jesus. You can go to the places where Jesus wants to go with your own feet. And so Paul prays for us, as we read in Ephesians. Prays that we would have wisdom to know the will and word of God, and that we would be enlightened to know how to live and serve in the context of an ascended King. Brothers and sisters, no one has been honored as we have been. No one has the mandate that we have been given. And none can experience the joy that awaits us as we serve the ascended King. And God bless us all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for receiving Jesus back. Thank you that Jesus is physically at your side. Thank you that Jesus is spiritually present in His church and He makes us His body. Thank you for the calling that we have to serve the King. And we will celebrate next week how you have poured out your Spirit. And we pledge to you that we will walk with your Spirit. And we will honor you. And we will serve the King. Amen.